Yeah, my protocol. So yesterday I had a couple of visits I had to do and then the trip to the hospital. So I said, well, I wasn't going to go through traffic again. I'll just sleep in and leave in the morning, leave about 6 or so. I won't do that again. I'm tired. Also, while there was nobody on the road, it was marvelous. There was that 8:05, I encountered someone who was, shall we say, sauced. Very interesting drive. So when you are praying for me, and I certainly appreciate that when I'm on the road, I recognize that God's hand is involved a lot of times, and when I'm on the road, I very much appreciate that. Very much appreciate that. So I have a question. What are you studying? Oh no, is he starting that again? What are you studying? God has given us an incredible book. There's prophecy, there's history, there's biographies, there's examples that we learn from to educate ourselves on character development and what it means to be a Christ follower. The book is remarkable. We know that salvation, Acts 4, salvation is through Jesus Christ. We know from John 1 that Jesus Christ is the Word, and the Word was with God in the beginning. The Word was God, so you have God and Jesus Christ, both in the God sense. And that Jesus Christ became flesh, verse 14. He is the Word, the Logos. He is the spokesman. And I want to throw in Matthew 6 in that template prayer that we are to ask for daily bread. Oh, it's not about food, is it? Because we all eat differently. But we have to have our minds in this book on a daily basis. What are you studying? What are you studying? Second Timothy. You want to join me there in 2 Timothy 2. I should warn you, I'm going to start a series based on the fundamental beliefs of the church. We have 20 of them. I'm going to probably take a year to go through. But if I'm preaching to the teachers of tomorrow, we all need to have the foundation, the fundamentals down. So we're going to start going through the fundamentals again. But that's part. What about our daily bread? What about our daily bread? 2 Timothy 2:15. That's right, the line is over here. 2 Timothy 2:15. In New King James, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, if you have a King James version, it says, "Study to show yourself approved." We need to be studying this book. We need to be studying all the pieces of this book. Again, what are you studying? 2 Peter 1 verse 10. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. Again, the same word for diligence is used. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent." And the word, I didn't write it down. The word means to study, to have an energy about you, about this. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to give your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." The more we spend with our minds in this book, the difficulties that we run across in our lives, we won't stumble across it. There is a verse back in Psalms, and I'll slow down here in a second. Psalms 111. A marvelous psalm when I think about it. When I ask the question, what are you studying? Psalm 111, page 535 in my Bible. Psalm 111, verse 2. "The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them." The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. Now, the Hebrew word for studied is darash. And in the King James Version, it is sought out. So there are things in this book that we need to seek out. There's prophecy, there's history, there's biography, there's Christian living. There's all that we need. This is our manual for being a human being, especially one who wants to be a Christ follower. Darash in Hebrew means to seek out, to diligently inquire. It's required and or cared for. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. This is the manual for life. This is what we do. Oh, yeah, spodazo. Be diligent, back to 2 Timothy 2, which means make haste, be diligent, or study to show yourself approved. Well, what are you studying? What are you studying? Are you intaking on a daily basis the Word of God? We know that all Scripture leads to salvation. Is this part of your daily routine, that this comes before TV, this becomes before fiction, this becomes before even work? This should be what drives us. Yeah. I had other thoughts, but I'm going to jump in my notes until I go off of my notes. It was on my mind that this book gets us through the trials of life. I mentioned we lost Lana. She was in her 60s. I lost a friend who was the wife of the man who married my wife and I back almost 50 years ago. I was comforted by these words that are in here. You know, Isaiah 57, it says, the dead, the righteous die and don't see the evil to come, the pain to come. And she was important in Sue and my life. And she is no longer in pain. Okay, let's begin back in 2 Timothy 3 and talk about the Word of God. Talk about what was given to mankind. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14. But you must continue. Paul is talking to Timothy. This is the second letter that he wrote to Timothy, giving him encouragement. Timothy was a young man, maybe in his teens when he began, and now in his early 20s, he's a minister serving Christ, serving Jesus Christ. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He learned them from those who were faithful with what God had given to him. And from, verse 15, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. He had the Old Testament. The Old Testament was good for salvation. The New Testament is good for salvation. And as I explained when we covered the intertestamental period, there's one testament with a gap, right? From Malachi to John the Baptizer, there was a gap of 420 years. But it's one testament because the story is the same. It flows. So, you must... And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is important. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God, that the woman of God, that the child of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, when we look at doctrine, that's kind of policy and principles and life guidance, the things that are more foundational. For reproof, we really don't like that, do we? Because it's an expression of disapproval. Have you ever been reproofed by your parent or a boss? an employer. We don't like that because that's criticism and admonition. But we need that if we're going to grow in grace and knowledge, if we're going to grow with the mind of Christ in us. So doctrine is policy, principle, and life guidance. Reproof is an expression of disapproval. Correction, it's direct correction where God is intervening in what we're doing and says, this is the way, walk you in it. So we're to grow and to change. And then there's instruction in righteousness. We literally are putting the mind of Christ in us. We are being transformed to have the mind of Christ, to be Christ-like. And what's important here to understand is all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Therefore, all Scripture must agree with itself. You can't pick out something here that is in conflict with another part of the Bible and say, yeah, I've got something different. The Bible has to agree with itself. The Bible is filled with stories. From Genesis to Revelation, there's stories that intrigue me. I mean, we've got the creation, we've got Noah and the ark, we've got the Tower of Babel, we've got the story of Israel being led through the desert, having experienced miracle upon miracle on a daily basis, and still lacking faith in God. We've gone over that many times. We've got Daniel in the lion's den. We've got David and Goliath. And there are so many lessons we can learn from the books of Judges and what they went through. We've got the experiences of the apostles. We've got the experience of Jesus Christ. We have the solemn and awesome time of the trial, condemnation, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have the stories of Peter, Stephen, Timothy, James, Philemon, Ananias, Sapphira, and on and on. There's many stories to talk about. All those stories are recorded and written for us to guide us, to set examples of life principles, to admonish us, to correct us, and to lead us into righteousness. How awesome is that? Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 kind of falls under the faith chapter. People have called it that. There are a list of so many individuals here, and they are listed by faith and what they did. Hebrews 11, verse 39. Toward the end of this whole list, verse 39, all these individuals, named and unnamed, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. But God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Meaning, their lives have ended, and they're waiting for the resurrection, as we are. All these, having obtained a good testimony. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I love that phrase, therefore, behold, so that. All these mean that whatever follows is very important. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And he just listed what these witnesses are. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Moses. All of these listed in the book of Hebrews 11. Since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and having sat down and has been set down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cloud of witnesses. What are you studying? I mean, there's so many things that we could study. So many questions that need answering. And as we answer them, it builds faith in us toward God. Is this light on you? Okay. This is a brilliant statement. Surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. We could add those who experienced the life of Jesus Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and of course the rest of the apostles. And Paul had his one-on-one exchange with Jesus Christ. This great cloud of witnesses, if we ever needed a place to start studying, what are we studying? There are so many examples in this book. So many examples in this book. These are examples of those who have gone before us, overcame what we face on a daily basis, dealt with what we have to deal with. And the scriptures point us back to and through the Bible and to Jesus Christ. So let's take a look at how we engage this cloud of witnesses, this great cloud of witnesses, to read and learn from the examples that are before us. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. When I first started, this book was an enigma to me. I didn't know where to start. Of course, I was a young teenager. I had no idea where to start. Now it's very familiar to me. And there are so many places to go. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We know that Israel was taken out of Egypt. There was a pillar of cloud by day that led them and a pillar of fire by night that led them. And going through the Red Sea, it was symbolic of them being baptized. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Again, we're back to the Word, the Logos, the spokesman. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We know that those over 18, having rebelled against God, they died during the 40 years that they wandered. They lacked faith in God. Now these things, verse 6, very important. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. There were examples that they went through that we could learn from. They were our examples. We were to learn from them that they're part of that cloud of witnesses. Verse 12, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Uh-oh, we need to watch that. Sometimes we think we got it made. Paul is telling us here, no, maybe not. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation, doesn't take it away, doesn't take away the trial, doesn't take away the difficulty, but with temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it, that you may be able to deal with it. The Bible is filled with stories and events and occasions as examples for us. Examples that we are to learn from. Examples that are that illustrate lessons for us. Examples that teach us how to or how not to do things. Paul says these were part of our admonition. Now the Greek word for this is nouhesia. N-O-U-H-E-S-I-A. There won't be a test. Meaning calling attention to. By implication, mild rebuke. It's a warning. Our admonition. It's a noun of action. It's an exhortation. It's counsel and advice or caution. It's kind of gentle reproof, as it were. A warning given by an ecclesiastical authority. Romans 15. Back a few pages. That's Romans. Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 4. Romans 15, verse 4. For whatever things were written before, all the things that began. I mean, Moses wrote the Pentateuch, Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, all those examples. All those things that were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I go back to Isaiah 57, where my friend Terry, and I've talked to my friend who's dealing with the loss of a wife now after 57 years, and we recognize that there is a tomorrow, and she's no longer in pain, and the scriptures give us that comfort. We can go to 1 Thessalonians 4, talk about that. We'll do that, I don't think. The Bible could have been a book of do's and don'ts, right? It could be a list of commands. But God chose to personalize this book, to show us application and reason, to show us cause and event and effect. God provided opportunity to study the lives, the thinking, the cause and effect, the consequence of choice in our Bible studies so that we might grow toward the kingdom of God, so that we might grow in grace and knowledge, so that we might become examples to one another and to lives yet to be called. Now, personally, I need examples. I freely state this. I can learn so much by reading. I could learn so much by studying. I understand words, but I get a more complete picture if someone shows me, physically show me, and then I'm going through something, show me if I'm doing it right. Help me understand things. I understand so much by reading and studying, but I need someone to show me. Now, Paul stated in 1 Corinthians 11, very simply, he said, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." Find someone who is dedicated and faithful to God and see their growth, see how they deal with things. Because a live example is really good. Paul was saying, use my example, learn from me, learn from my mistakes, and observe and learn from my successes. Remember what he said? 23 years as a minister, he says, that which I don't want to do, I do. That which I do want to do, I don't get around to doing. 23 years in the ministry, he still struggled with being a human being. There's a lot to learn from the book, from Paul and his writings. So God has given us many examples, this cloud of witnesses to learn from. And what I want to do now is highlight a handful of examples from God's Word that do just that, you know, that inspire, that correct, that support, that guide, that teach, that illuminate, that help and influence us, to give us a place for Bible studies, a place to start with intense review of the stories God has stated that we should look to and learn from. This should be fun. Hope so. There are many ways we learn. One is by direct instruction. One is by personal experience. Another is by the experience of others, by observing others, learning through their mistakes and successes. We see what works and what doesn't work. George Santayana wrote, "Those who cannot learn from history are doomed to repeat it." You've heard that statement over and over. If you haven't learned history, you're going to repeat the mistakes. It's sometimes paraphrased as, if we do not learn the mistakes of history, we're doomed to repeat them. It's something similar. History repeats itself because no one was listening the first time, right? Mark Twain opined, he said, "Don't let schooling interfere with your education." Mark Twain is the American bard. I enjoy his writing. "Don't let schooling interfere with your education. A man who sets out to carry a cat by the tail learns something that he will always be useful and which will never grow dim or doubtful. Chances are he'll never carry a cat in the same way." Yeah, Mark Twain was he had a twist like my humor. He also said if a man could be cross with a cat, it would improve the man but deteriorate the cat. But that's another story. In 1986, an article by Albert Bandura wrote an article on observational learning. And this style of learning is often included in progressive education and can affect an individual or a group of people or a nation or a culture. Observational learning, we learn by what other people did. Did it work? Did it not work? And I like that because I don't want to make the same mistake. I don't want to go through the ouch that other people go through. Examples of observational learning include an infant learns to make and understand facial expressions. I had the wonderful experience. I was in the DMV for 2, 3, 4 days. And, you know, okay, I was in there for a few hours. And I watched a mom with her child. And the child was in the only word I have is pram. Baby buggy, whatever. And it couldn't have been more than 8 months, and it just was watching mom. Mom was having a conversation with someone, and the baby was just watching it, and I saw the mouth begin to move the way mom was talking. It was just beautiful to see. An infant learns to make and understand facial expressions. A child learns to walk. I mentioned before how my grandson Connor is holding his dad's hand, because dad is, you know, 8'10", and Connor is walking with his little finger, and they're walking away from the camera, and both had the same gait. Connor wasn't even 2, and I could see the similarity. I call it parent prints. We learn how to play a game while watching others. We learn a science concept by demonstration from the teacher. I'll never forget Mr. Castro, ninth grade, decided that he would teach us about liquid oxygen, and took a mouse, plopped it in the liquid ice, and then threw it against the wall. Made a mistake because that was going to melt. And then we have mouse all over the place. That's another story. So we learn science concepts through demonstrations. We see someone slip and fall on the ice. We avoid stepping in that same ice. We step into a new environment and we observe how things work so as not to make mistakes, not to disrupt. We observe, and we do that pretty much on a daily basis. Our Father has given us clouds of witnesses, numerous examples by which we are taught how to live, what mistakes to avoid, what we are to learn, to understand, especially with cause and effect, and choice and outcome. So there's a couple of examples I want to go through. 2 Kings 5. We'll touch on the story of Naaman, and leprosy. 2 Kings 5. Verse 1. 2 Kings. Why am I in Chronicles? Didn't look right. Second Kings 5. So here we have Naaman, a commander of the army. That's verse 1. And he was mighty in valor. He was a man that people respected. And he had leprosy. And back then, leprosy seemed to be a thing. And a captive that was brought to the household of Naaman, verse 3, if only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. Now, that gave the man hope. And then verse 5, the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, thousands of shekels of gold. I mean, he gave a dowry. Verse 6, then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. You're the king of Israel. You get this note. You get a vast wealth sitting there. You haven't a clue how to heal a man of leprosy. And the only thought in your mind is, we're going to war. We're going to war. Verse 7, and it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider see how he seeks a quarrel with me. We're going to go fight. There's no answer to this. But the answer is real right in front of us. And he's told of Elisha. So And so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." He understood his place. He was a prophet of God. He understood the power of God. And he was inspired that he was going, that God was going to answer positively through him. Wow. So what's he going to do? Naaman goes there and he says, verse 10, Elisha sends a messenger, doesn't even come out. "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." Well, Naaman became furious. He was only sent a messenger. The prophet didn't even come out to him. And Naaman became furious, verse 11, and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, I said to me, this is what I expected. This is what I wanted. I had an idea on how this was going to work. Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, wave his hand over this place and heal the leprosy." It was going to be a grand show. I got a messenger that said, just go take a sleep, go take a bath. Verse 12, "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Why should I wash in the Jordan? Could I not wash in them and be cleaned?" So he turned away in a rage. He missed the point. God didn't need all that ostentatious ceremony to heal. When I requested an anointed cloth, I remind people, cloth is on its way in accordance with Scripture. God doesn't need to wait for the cloth to arrive. God can heal in a moment's notice. "And his servants," verse 13, "came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet told you to do something great, would you have done it? How much more then when he says to you, take a bath and be clean?" And he realized, what I expected isn't necessary. God was telling me what was important. Verse 14, "So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." Lessons we might learn. Most of the time, God isn't asking us great sacrifices to perform some awesome deed. Rather, it's to do the simple things, to do the quiet things, to show faith in the small things. God doesn't see the things as we do. He doesn't look for great rivers. The Jordan was very modest. I've been there. It's very small. He doesn't need great feats. Just dip yourself 7 times. And the gifts and the tributes for God's mercy, that's not necessary. Not necessary at all. Where we are right here, 2 Kings 6. A lot of stories right here in the book of Kings. Elisha and the captives. 2 Kings 6, verse 6. No, that's wrong. I'm in the wrong spot. I hate when I do that. Well, I'm off my notes. Verse 14. There's a lesson from Elisha in the same book here. Elisha and his servants were surrounded. There are times when we ourselves feel like we're overwhelmed. We're on our own. We don't stand a chance against the efforts of this world against us. We just don't know what to do. There is so much around us, and we could have that, oh, woe is me kind of thing. But there is a lesson from Elisha and Elisha's servant. Second Kings 6, verse 14. Therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. Elisha and his servants were surrounded that night. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And his servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Oh, we're done for." So Elisha answered, he said, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." You ever get the feeling sometimes you're just by yourself? But you're not. We're not by ourselves. And I could just see this servant looking around going, well, there's just the two of us and all of them. And Elisha prayed, verse 17, and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountains were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord, and they were blinded. Lessons to learn. We're not on our own. God is just a prayer away. God is always with us. He's always with us. How about a story from what some call the notable unknowns? I mean, these names of people who are considered minor characters in the Bible, but whose example was such that God put them into print for us to review and learn. 1 Chronicles 4. Here is the story of Jabez and his prayer. In the beginning of the discussion about the genealogy of Judah, we come across an insert, a side comment about Jabez and his prayer to God. Again, we find these things when we read of the stories of the cloud of witnesses around us. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Now Jabez, it's only two verses. Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Behold, I bore him in pain." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain." And very simply it says, God granted him what he requested. God granted him what he requested. Very little is known about the man of Jabez. We know that that's his name. It was also his character. We see that God intervened. Jabez was honorable. Honorable in how he dealt with others. Honorable in how he dealt with his family. Honorable in showing respect toward God. He was raised by his mother, bore in pain. We don't know whether it's physical or mental pain. And that his name actually means grief or sorrow maker. But he loved God. God was first in his life. He trusted God for his future. He asked God to bless him, to protect him, and to guide him, to increase his land. And God very simply says, God granted him what he requested. The prayer of Jabez has lessons. It was addressed to God, spoken with familiarity, that he knew God, that he had a relationship with God. His words were well-defined, very specific. It wasn't flowery or aimless. His words held no vanity. It was very much from the heart. His prayer had emphasis. Indeed. Indeed. Don't want to lose it. That you would bless me indeed. There was emotional emphasis there. He didn't take God's mercy and blessings for granted, and he prayed for guidance and he prayed for safety. God preserved the history of Jabez so that we could learn how to be surrounded by sorrow and yet live a successful life, like Elisha and his servant. There was so much there. The question that we started with is, what are you studying? This is just one of the things that we engage that cloud of witnesses. One more story, Acts 20. Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 7. This is Eutychus and Paul's preaching. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. When I first started, my introduction to one of the evangelists, Gerald Waterhouse, he would give 3 and 4 hour messages because he wanted to cover so much, and he was going congregation to congregation around the country. That was my introduction. I'd never attended any lecture that long. And I feel for Eutychus here. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. And in a window sat a certain man named Eutychus who was sinking into deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. And as Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. My understanding was at the time of year, it was hot. There was a room full of people. He was sitting in the window trying to be cool. And just got tired. Just got tired and fell down 3 stories. Thump. And he was taken up dead. Paul went down, fell on him, embraced him, and said, "Do not trouble yourselves, for his life is in him." Now when he had come up, had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even until daybreak, he departed. And they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. It was of great comfort. I'm sure that Eutychus was a friend of everybody. He had died in front of them. He was now well and safe. He was only named once in Scripture. He earnestly wanted to hear Paul expound the words of life. There was no room, and or it was too hot, and he was sitting in a window. He got drowsy and fell. What possible lessons could we learn from this? Well, don't sit in a window. But how about we can hear the words of life, but it's still possible to fall asleep, you know, like the 10 virgins. They all slept before the bridegroom came. And in a demonstration of power and mercy, God restored the boy's life through Paul, which continued Paul's validation as a servant of God. Remember, Paul was a terror to the church. He tried to destroy the church. And here he's preaching what he was against before his conversion. And now this was a validation that he was a servant of God. So I'm out of time. I'm out of time to cover more stories, more examples, more of the cloud of witnesses that God has recorded and stored for us to review. But this room is filled with witnesses. I'm encouraged when I interact and converse with you in the stories you tell me. We share the experiences that we have of God in our life. I'm encouraged. We could talk about Moses and his love of God and love of God's people. He spoke to God face to face as a friend. We could talk about Abraham, who believed God, facing the unknown, offering up his son, and was known as a friend of God. We could talk about Joseph, who endured years of abuse and recognized after 13 years of abuse and imprisonment as a slave that he was put in as second to Pharaoh for a very specific purpose. We could talk about David, who's realized that size didn't matter when facing Goliath. We could talk about what is our Goliath in our life, because there's nothing so great, nothing so powerful in our lives that we can't face it with God. David trusted God. David was a man after God's own heart. He was committed, loyal, and driven. He had faith, trust, love, humility, integrity, forgiveness, and he loved God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. We could talk about Noah, who lived righteous regardless of the society around him and saved humanity. He was alone against society. We could talk about Daniel, who resolved to obey God regardless of the consequence. You ever had that thrown at you? You needed to make a choice, A or B, and one of these, everybody will be happy. The other, God will be happy. And you had to make that choice. And we can go on and talk about John the Baptizer, Jesus Christ, of course, Peter, Paul, James, John. We could study the law and the writings, the doctrines, the histories, the prophecies, the biographies. And we could learn lessons from the lives of Gideon, Goliath, Jonah, Ruth, Balak, Jonathan, Dorcas, Martha, Elizabeth, Elisha. I was just writing these down. There's just the whole list here. And Gaius. And there is so much more. But there is another group I want to talk about in closing. Hebrews 11. This is the group that we don't really get to. Hebrews 11. Talking about the faith chapter. We have the named individuals. We have the kind of small names where they're only mentioned once or so. And yet they're important to us because they're in God's Word. Hebrews 11, verse 33. Well, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also of David and Samuel and the prophets who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weaknesses were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Verse 35. We're going to see another group here. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others. Others, unnamed in Scripture. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And still others had trials of mockings and scourgings and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, and were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, which is yet to come. The promise is yet to come. It's the others. We're part of that group of others. Now, one of the things I think about in the book of Acts, it doesn't end with amen. It's not a closed book. I think the book of Acts can be added. There's so many other stories to be added. So many more stories to be added. God gave us a manual, a lesson book, filled with examples and stories of men of faith, men and women of faith, men and women who oppose God, examples and witnesses to the wonders of God and to His intervention and a vision of tomorrow. As we continue on this wonderful journey that God has called us to, we have to take time in our Bible study to seek out these examples. What are we studying? There is so much to study. This should be our daily bread. This should be our daily bread. We need to take time to seek out the examples, to highlight that crowd of eyewitnesses, to list the events and enumerate the lessons and engage the practical application of the things we can learn. Let's engage the lives and the lessons from so great a cloud of witnesses. What are we studying today?